Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, we do ask a blessing on your word today. I pray that it would be spoken truly and that you would reach our hearts with the things that you have said to us. I pray for every person here that they would be completely surrendered to your word and to your perfect will. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's read chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Well, there is surely a lot in this chapter, and I do not intend to get through this chapter this morning, but I intend to look at one specific aspect that is brought out in this chapter, and we'll go to some other chapters in the Old and the New Testament to look at the promises that were made to David in this story. Those of you who are very familiar with the Bible understand the importance and the purpose of the Old Testament. It takes a little bit of time sometimes in studying the Bible to get a major big picture of what the Bible teaches as a book. And if you are younger or new in studying the Bible, you may not hardly understand at all how some of the things fit together. But if you will let me just for a minute go through the importance of the Old Testament, we start in the first chapters of Genesis with God creating the world, putting the first man and the first woman on it, and the first man and the first woman sinning against God who made them. And we have in those first few chapters the very first promise that is made of God's Son, who has been here forever, who has always been, who has never changed, who has always been the Son of God, that God is going to send His Son to earth to take the place of sinners as a Savior. We have that promise given to Adam and Eve immediately after they sinned. Everything that is written in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that matter, the entire Bible is one major book about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. If you will read, you'll find that much of the Old Testament is story. But virtually every story that is concerned in the Old Testament has something to do with the people of God that God set aside, who were to be the ones who were going to bring this Savior into the world, the Son of God. And so it doesn't take God very long at all when he is going to tell the story that he wants to be the book in every man's life and house, when he's going to tell the story like he wants it to be, it doesn't take him very long at all through hundreds of years of history to come directly to Abraham in Genesis, where Abraham is promised that it is going to be his seed that God is going to bless all the nations of the earth. And as we continue then throughout the story of the Old Testament, all we are doing throughout that story is following the seed of Abraham. One book after another. After we get through the first five books of Moses and we followed to the point that the Israel leaves Egypt and heads for the promised land, we go into Joshua where they begin to conquer the promised land. And then we go into Judges where they sin against God, and God raises them up judges, and they repent and turn to God. But in all the story, we find God's faithfulness to one commitment that He made back to Adam and Eve, that He was going to send a Savior for man. That was the beginning. God made a promise to Adam and to Eve back when they sinned. And that promise is unfolding as the Old Testament goes. After you get through the book of Judges, we find the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth was just a singled out story of one woman in Israel when there were literally millions of girls in the nation of Israel that lived and had a story. Why did the story of Ruth get written? The story of Ruth gets written because, for a very specific purpose, because it is of Ruth who David's line comes from. And we're following, and as we go through the story, we're following the seed of Judah, because Jacob had prophesied to his 12 sons, and he had given the prophecy of Judah that Judah was going to be the one who was going to bring forth the Messiah. And so now we come through all of that portion, and we get to David and these promises that we just read here in this chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. God comes to David, and he says to David that it is going to be of David's seed that Jesus is going to come. Now, God didn't say anything specifically about Jesus in this passage. We know, looking backwards, that this is a promise of Jesus, and if anybody had any sense in their head, they would have been able to interpret it at any point, that this is the continuation of the promise that was given to Adam and to Abraham. Now, as you go through, then we follow through the books of the kings. And what happens as we follow through the books of the kings? We are following the seed of David as we go through the kings. One generation after another, the seed of David, who God says will reign on the throne forever. As long as the sun and the moon endure, David's seed is going to endure, and David's throne is going to endure. And so we follow through the kings, we follow the seed of David. Once we get through the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, we then follow the story of the children of Israel as at the captivity, when all God's promises to David in this chapter fail. Believe it or not, everything that God said to David in this chapter 7 comes to a screeching stop when the king of Babylon comes and carries the nation of Israel away captive. Now, in reality, that's from man's side in looking at it. It comes to a screeching stop. It doesn't ever come to any stop because God's promises never fail. And God continues his promises. He holds on to his promises until this very day. However, we'll look at this in a little bit. God's promises to David appear to have been thrown to the winds when Nebuchadnezzar comes and he carries away the children of Israel to Babylon. And so then, the rest of the story of the Old Testament, we follow the story of the captivity and the return, and when the Jews come back to Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah, and so on. Once we get through all the stories of the Old Testament, then we get into the books that were not the story parts of the Old Testament, but are the writings of the people who lived in those stories. And so, of course, we have the Psalms, which were largely written by David, and then Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes were written by David's son, Solomon. And on we go throughout all the prophets then. And all those prophets are spoken of in the stories as well. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is nothing more than the pictures and the promises of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's everything that you find in the Old Testament concerns God's promised Messiah that he promised to Adam and Eve before there was a Bible. And this is one of those amazing chapters of the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, when we already know that God is bringing this Messiah, he said to Adam. We already know that it's coming through Abraham's seed, so it's going to be of the Jews, God promised to Abraham. We already know that it's going to come through Jacob's son, Judah, because God made that promise to Jacob. Now we have a whole bunch of people of the tribe of Judah in Israel. Now we know that it is going to come of David's seed. And so as we go further or closer to the promise of the coming Messiah, it begins to narrow down a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, who is going to bring forth this Christ. And so as you look, as we read, and I'm not going to be able to go through this chapter too much right now because there's just a ton of verses in it. And I have some other things I want to read. But as you go through that chapter, God promises to David in this chapter that he is going to establish his seed and he is going to establish his throne. That's what he promises to him. And that verse 16 says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." This is the promise that God made to David. David's seed and David's throne, the kingship that was in David, would be continued forever. Now, since the children of Israel were carried away to the nation of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, David has not had a son that was sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Who and how is God maintaining that promise to David that his seed and his throne, the throne of his kingdom, were going to endure forever? Well, the fact of the matter is, this is nothing more nor less than a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is going to live forever and reign forever. If you go, I'm not sure which passage I should read first, but I just want to turn to Psalm 89. And I have got a ton of reading to do this morning. I hope you guys all love the Bible. But I can't talk about every one of these verses we're reading, but I want you to catch the context of all the story that we are going through. So I'm going to read a number of about three different chapters. I'm going to read a whole bunch of the chapter. So Psalm 89 says this is a mashkal of Ethan the Ezrathite. Now, stop and think for a minute. When God said that Solomon, that he gave Solomon wisdom and that Solomon's wisdom was greater than all around him, Solomon's wisdom was compared to the people of the East. When God said his wisdom was greater than the wisdom of Ezra, of Ethan the Ezrathite. This psalm is apparently some way connected to him. It's a little bit strange, and everybody has varying and different opinions about it. Because if Ethan the Ezrathite lived in the days of Solomon, he ends this psalm with a lamentation of the fact that the promises that were made to David were not carried out. That's how the psalm ends. And in that time of history, the promises to David were being carried out. So there's some speculation as to exactly how and when this psalm was written and by who. I think there's actually quite a few different possibilities. But the number one most important thing that we have to remember is that many, 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 many times in Scripture, things were written down by inspiration of God that had not happened yet. And if this man, Ethan, was not of the Jews, but of the children of the East. And he had, through the reign of David and the reign of Solomon, had come to know the true and living God. And he had written about this. He may have written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God about things that were to take place in 14 generations. Anyway, I want to read this because it's really good. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon thou shalt rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are thy habitation, are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice in all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall be strength, shall all, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. That's the end of the story of the promises to David. But the next verse says, But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, and thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. And the rest of the chapter continues a lamentation of what has happened to the promises of God to David. Now, don't doubt for a minute that this entire psalm is written in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God was the one that says that he had cast David's crown to the ground. So God made promises to David, absolute promises that he says in words you couldn't say stronger than are written right here in this psalm. Promises to David's seed and promises to David's of David's throne that it would endure forever. and that he would never break his covenant, even if David's seed failed to follow God. He would not break his covenant with David. That's what he promised. But if you go to Jeremiah chapter 22, we'll read another portion. In fact, we'll read an entire chapter where David's seed did not follow God. We are now about 14 generations after David was sitting on the throne in this chapter. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots or on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee as a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto the great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and a large chamber, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of those of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Fourteen or so generations, I'm not sure if this would actually be the 13th or the 14th generation after David sat on the throne. After all the promises that God made to David, that his seed, that it would be of his seed, and it would be his throne that would last forever, as the sun and the moon before him, they would last forever. God comes to David's seed, who is sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem, and after picking a major bone with him about his unrighteousness, he says, no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. No man of his seed anymore. Now God had said even if David's seed committed iniquity that he would never break his covenant with David. Well, go to Matthew. And when we are going to come to the beginning of the New Testament, the very beginning of the story of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who was to be of the seed of David, the very first words of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It was to Abraham that God had made the promises that it would be his seed that would bless all the nations of the earth. And it was to David that God had made the promises that it was of David's seed and it would be David's throne that would endure forever. And so this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. I don't really need to read this. All we are going to do as we read through here is we are going to follow all the way through the Old Testament from Abraham. We're going to follow through Judah. We're going to find Boaz and Obed and Jesse who eventually come of David. And then from David we are going to follow every one of his sons who sat on the throne up through the carrying away to Babylon. Then we are going to continue to follow his seed through the rest of the time up until this time where we come to Joseph, who is Jesus' father, except that he's not. But we come to verse 17, and it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, if you stop and think for a minute, when God made all these promises to David that it would be his seed and his throne that would endure forever, for 14 generations God's promises came to pass. One of David's sons sat and reigned permanently in Jerusalem from the time of David until Israel got carried away to Babylon. For 14 generations God's promises appeared like they were going very well to David. David always had a son sitting in Jerusalem as the king, reigning over Judah. But then Israel was carried away, and at the time that Israel was carried away to Babylon, God came to David's son, who was sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem, reigning over Judah, and he said, your seed will never sit on this throne again. Now, the last verse in the generations here, in all these generations, verse 16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Joseph, tracing down the line of David's sons through the kings and their seed after them, Joseph is in the line of the kings of Judah, one of David's sons. And we come, and he here is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary. Jesus was not the son of Joseph. Jesus was not Joseph's seed, because Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. But Jesus comes into place right along the line of David's throne as the inheritor of David's throne that he receives from Joseph, even though he is not Joseph's son. Jesus couldn't be Joseph's son for two reasons, actually. One, because he was the son of God. And anybody who is born of man is a sinner, and Jesus was born sinless. Jesus was not created by a man. Jesus was put into Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus also needed David's throne. And if Jesus had been the seed of Joseph, he could not have had David's throne, because God had sworn to David's seed, not the beginnings of David's seed, but at that point, he had sworn that no man of their seed would ever sit on David's throne in Jerusalem ruling anymore. If you go to Luke, which we are not going to go today, you will notice that God traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam in the book of Luke. But when he traces Jesus' lineage from all his seed all the way back to David, he comes to Nathan, who was the son of David. He traces a completely different line than he traces here in the book of Matthew. Mary's line, it would be. Mary was also the seed of David, and her line could be traced through all of her generations back to David. She was of David's seed, but she did not come from Solomon. She came from Nathan, another one of David's sons. So Jesus gets God out of his predicament, let's say, by the fact that he is both the inheritor of the line of David's throne as well as the seed of David. There's another thing that we haven't covered yet. If you go through the Old Testament, if you go through the Kings, David's seed is mentioned over and over and over again, that it would be of David's seed that would sit on the throne of David forever. When you come to David's son Solomon, God does not ever say one time that it will be of Solomon's seed that the throne will continue forever. He does not make one promise to Solomon about Solomon's seed, because Solomon's seed, 13 or 12 or whatever generations later, was told they would never sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem again. But he makes promise after promise after promise after promise to Solomon about Solomon's throne, which will continue forever, he says to Solomon. Solomon's throne will continue forever because Jesus Christ is going to reign on it. But Jesus did not come from Solomon's seed. He was not of the seed of Solomon. He was of the seed of David, but not the seed of Solomon. There are so many things we can look back on all the history and all the promises of the Old Testament, and we can see Jesus and trace his lineage and see of whom he was born and read that story, and we can look back and we can put all the puzzle pieces together in a very clear and easy manner, where every single thing that God ever said about the coming Messiah came to pass and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Except the one thing that is still coming, that he's going to return to earth and he is going to sit in Jerusalem on David's throne, reigning over the entire world. We're still waiting for that to happen. Everything else that God ever said about Jesus concerning his first coming has already come to pass, was already met in Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But put yourself in the place of somebody long before Jesus was born, and go read the 89th Psalm and read about the fact that God made these promises to David and said he would never break them, and then he broke them. And if you can imagine how those people who didn't understand how everything was going to fit together, that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin, if you didn't understand that, you might have read that psalm and you might have been left, it might have left you completely confused. And it leaves you just in exactly the same, the place where most Christians live on a day-by-day basis, where we see God's promises made to us and we see them unfulfilled. Because God said he would do this for us, and it appears like for all the world God isn't doing the very things to his people that he said he would do. Not one of God's promises to any man on earth has ever failed in a manner other than what exactly God meant when he said it. And we will know those things one day when we are able to look back at all of history and see everything clearly. We will always, at that point, we will know those things. But sometimes when we are in the midst of the trouble, can you imagine living in the nation of Israel? Generation after generation after generation, when Israel has now returned from Babylon, they are now living back in Jerusalem, they have now rebuilt the temple, but now they are under the rule of other kings, and they don't have their own king. And you read through the scriptures and you find these promises made to David that his seed and his throne would exist as long as the stars and as long as the sun and the moon. And you say, how is it even possible that God kept his promise to David when we're in this situation right now? But he did. He did keep his promise. He kept it. It was absolutely unshakable, unchangeable. Jesus Christ had been prophesied. He was coming. There was a day he was coming. There was a woman he was coming from whose name was Mary that nobody knew yet. He was coming just like God said he was coming when he said to Adam and Eve that he was coming. When he said to Abraham he was coming. And when he said to David he was coming. And when he prophesied with many, many, many other prophets in the Old Testament that he was coming, and he was coming, and he was going to be made the king, and he will reign forever. And God's promises to David have not been broken. In spite of the fact that David's children sinned and that God kicked them off the throne, God never broke any of his promises to David. Because when God made promises to people, he doesn't just know the past, he also knows the future. And he knows what he's able to promise, and he knows and what he promises he's able to do. You know, the fact of the matter is, God's people rarely believe God. Or, how do I say God's people? You know, when Jesus came and fulfilled every one of the Old Testament scriptures about the coming Messiah, the Jews called him a sinner. And they killed him, in spite of the fact that he was the Son of God. He came of the seed of David to fulfill the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament. The Jews gathered together against him and killed him. Why didn't they believe the promises of God? Why couldn't they have looked at him and saw that he was the coming Messiah? But it's the same way that many of us make decisions on a day-by-day basis. We can look back at those naughty Jews and say, why were they so horrible in their understanding? But then we go home and we look at something that we want to do, and we look at something that God says, and we start in unbelief about every single thing that God has said in the Word. We doubt it. Everything that applies to us, we doubt, because we look at things and we say, how can that be? There's been a whole lot of times that people have said to God, how can that be? Mary said that to God when God came to her and told her that, or the angels came to her and told her that Jesus was going to be born, that she was going to, the Messiah was coming, it was going to be her child. And she said, how can this be? I don't have a husband. God doesn't care what you have and what you don't have, and he doesn't care what you see and what you can't see, because what he said was going to happen was going to happen like he said it was going to happen. And what he said was true and will continue to be true in spite of the fact that man through all of history has failed to believe God. There came a time, and we live in one of those days, just like that time. There came a time when God looked down at the earth and he saw wickedness everywhere. And he said to Noah, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy the entire earth. Build an ark. And Noah and the Holy Spirit spoke to the inhabitants of this world for 120 years while that ark was being built. And not one soul believed God, but it did not prevent the flood from coming. The flood came and destroyed them whether they believed God or not. It does not make any difference how strange the things are that God says. And it does not make any difference if the things that God has promised looks like he broke his promises, or if what he says, the man who will be right with God will trust God and believe every single thing God says, no matter how confused or uninformed our brains are. That is the man that will follow God. We will listen to what God says in spite of the fact that we are human and have a very, very great lack of understanding about God. We can't know everything that God knows. And God did not ask us to know everything that he knows, but he did ask us to believe him, and he did ask us to obey him. Those are our two requirements. We need to believe him and obey him. He didn't give us anything else. And God did keep his promise to David, the promises that we read in chapter 7 here. God did keep his promise, though we're still waiting to see the finish of the fulfillment of that promise. We're still waiting. But it is as sure as the sun and the moon that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and they nailed to a cross and he died, he rose again. And he is coming back to earth, and he is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over the world. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He will reign forever. If those of you who sit here want to be under the blessing of God, you're going to do the things that God says, whether you like them or whether you understand them or whether whatever in your head might come to pass, you're going to stick with the things that God says when the rest of the world is doing their own thing. We're going to stick with God. And we're going to believe everything that he says, because as surely as he said it, it is so. Because God is God, and he doesn't change. He's not breaking his word. Everything that is written in this book is going to happen. Many, many, many hundreds of things that were written in this book have already happened. The things that haven't happened yet are going to happen soon. That means those who reject Jesus are going to be judged. That's as far as we can get on that chapter this morning. We'll cover more, but let's dismiss.